I appreciate that, and I'm so happy to be here. I am going to I am going to begin with a special music, if I may. Here, is it okay? Is that all right? The purpose is twofold. One, it's to prepare our hearts to receive the message that God has for all of us, including myself. And number two, I just love to play the piano. If you would, you might want to just close your eyes and just meditate and let God speak to you and prepare all of our hearts for the message this morning. The chorus, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see, all I have needed thy hand. Father in heaven, at this moment we approach the throne of grace. We beseech your presence among us. As we open your word, Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you will cause us to look to Jesus and live. May your presence be among us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I was on my way here from Fresno this morning, and I was impressed by what I... Is it okay if I preach from down here? Is it all right? Because when I stand back there, I feel I'm so far. And I like to be among you. In fact, I might walk up and down this aisle if that's okay. Is that all right? It won't offend anyone? I purpose not to offend anyone, but whether you want to or not, I'm going to walk anyway. So it just helps me to feel closer to you. Happy Sabbath, everyone. As I was on my way here from Fresno this morning, I listened to the news. I'm not sure if any of you caught this. There's a storm brewing in the Caribbean. It's already claimed over 20 lives in Central America, and it's making its way again towards, guess where? New Orleans, Louisiana. They expect it to hit landfall tonight, Category 2. Now that doesn't seem so ominous because we've been dealing with Category 5 and Category 4. That have created devastation all around the Caribbean. There's not much news about what happened in Florida with Hurricane Irma, but I have very close friends in South Florida. I've been to South Florida a number of times holding evangelistic series. I was just there in June, and I was in Key West. My friends tell me that Key West looks like a nuclear bomb went off. The west coast of Florida, Naples, Fort Myers, and that region around, devastation all over the place. Not to mention our good brothers and sisters there on the island of Puerto Rico. St. Thomas, St. Martin, Dominica, and all those Caribbean islands decimated, destroyed. We have violence on a scale that we haven't seen in this country ever. We thought that the Orlando shooting was the largest mass shooting in U.S. history. Well, this week we just trumped that by at least 9. Political unrest. Economic uncertainty. Civil unrest. Disease rampant. Just because you don't hear about it doesn't mean it's not going on. There's disease on so broad of scale. We've heard about these storms here, but the media hasn't caught too much attention to the storms that are happening out in Asia, Bangladesh, Nepal. I was in Nepal last fall, and I remember walking through the streets of Kathmandu and Banepa and different parts of Nepal, ravaged by the earthquake just a few years ago. They haven't even been able to begin the recovery process. And just last month, devastating floods have claimed over 1,500 lives. We come to church, and we're troubled because we can't find our keys. We're troubled because these pants just don't fit like they used to. Our battles are so minuscule compared to what our brothers and sisters are going through in Turkey, Syria, Jordan. We have brothers and sisters there, even in Iraq, in Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia. We are living in Earth's most climactic moment. And I believe that God is trying to tell us something. I believe that the Spirit of God is trying to wake us from that stupor, from that sleep, from that state of, I don't know. What? I mean, there isn't a more fitting expression for our time. Do you guys know what the message to Laodicea is? You say you're what? Rich and increased with what? Goods. And have need of? Nothing. I'm good. Thank you, Jesus. But the Lord who searches our hearts, the Lord who really can put the, you know, he's one of these great physicians that can put his thumb, he can put it right there on that very pulse. He knows exactly how we are, our true condition. He says, don't you know that you're poor? You just thought you were rich. Blind, you thought you were fine. And naked, have need of nothing? You need to be clothed. That's a message for the world, right? That's a message for them out there, right? Don't worry, I'm not coming here to rally anybody up in that way. But what I am trying to say is that we're living in a changing world. And if you do not listen to Fox News, if you do not listen to the propaganda, if you're not listening to the signs that are all around us, at least can you hear the footsteps of an approaching God? Yes or no? Yes, I can sense Jesus is coming soon. And that compels me. That does something to me. I don't know if it does something to you. It awakens me and it empowers me because I know in whom I have believed in. Because I know that God, who holds all things in His hands, I know that though the world might not offer me much hope, I know in whom I have believed. And I look for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is what? God. Are we awake this morning in San Jose Central? All right, three of you guys are awake. Are we ready this morning to open God's Word? Amen. Amen. I believe that our church's greatest days are just ahead. I believe that the greatest moments in San Jose Central Seventh-day Adventist Church's history are just ahead of us. Today, you might look around and you might say, Pastor, there's empty pews. Don't be fooled by the appearances. When you see Jesus at 10 years old, when you might have run into Him in the marketplace when He was 20 or 25, you wouldn't have thought anything. When you looked at Jesus on the cross, you might have been tempted to think, are you kidding me? This is the Savior of the world? Don't be fooled by the appearances. These pews might seem empty, but these pews are only being conditioned to receive souls that are right all around us, ready to be harvested in. And you and I have the great privilege of sharing that invitation to them. I want to talk about that invitation. Let's pray. Well, we did pray. So instead, let's just go to the gospel according to 2 Samuel. Some of you might say, gospel in 2 Samuel? Follow me. Is that okay? All right. A few more are waking up. Okay, good. Good. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And you might remember this story, because this is the story of an encounter that King David had with a certain individual. We'll find out a little bit more about him. In fact, we'll just spend the next few moments in 2 Samuel 9. We might venture off to one or two more other passages. But today, I'm not going to have you turning in your Bibles all over the place. I know, oh man. Nowadays, it's really easy with our iPads, iPhones, Blackberries, Oh, nobody has a Blackberry. Anybody got a Blackberry? No, that's old news, right? No. Pastor, where have you been at? Yeah. Okay. We're in 2 Samuel chapter what? Very good. Chapter 9. And we'll begin with verse 1. 2 Samuel. Where am I? I'm sorry. I'm in 8. We're going to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, David wakes up one morning. And notice what he has on his mind. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of who? Saul, that I might show him what? Kindness for whose sake? Jonathan's sake. Pause. Now, at first glance, you might be tempted to just discount. There's no significance in this verse. And you just keep going to verse 2 and 3, and that's normally how we study the Bible. We just hurry past these passages, and we think there's just superfluous details. And we don't understand that in every detail that we find in every story of all of Scripture, God has injected very important details that He hopes we will seek out. Now, what happens here, David has woken up one morning and he has something that is troubling his mind. He automatically remembers a pact that he had made with his best friend who? Jonathan. He had made this pact with Jonathan years ago, decades ago. It was a pact that Jonathan knew God had chosen David to be the next king of Israel. Saul was the reigning king. David was the prince, the son of Saul. Jonathan. Good. That was a test. See if you were awake. Jonathan was the prince. In other words, when Saul died, who was to take his place on the throne? Jonathan. But Jonathan, understanding God's will, ceded his throne to David. He knew God had chosen David, and he had no problems with it. He, in fact, in 1 Samuel, somewhere around chapter 12 or 16 or so, Jonathan asks David to show kindness. He basically asks David to make a commitment. David, when you become king, and perhaps when I'm long gone and you're in control, please show kindness to my family. Show kindness. And he made David swear, and David swore to his best friend Jonathan before they parted ways. Now, long after Jonathan has gone the way of the patriarchs and prophets, long after he had died on that battlefield in Jezreel against who? The You guys remember, that's right. David now remembers. He wakes up. Perhaps that night he had a dream of his best friend. Perhaps that night he remembered Jonathan and how he and Jonathan would spar, would teach, how Jonathan taught him how to use the sword, how to use the shield, how to fight in battle. Perhaps he remembered those encounters, those moments that he had at Saul's house, sitting at Saul's table, eating with Jonathan. He remembers these things, and all of a sudden he wakes up, hey, wait a minute, I haven't fulfilled the covenant I made with my best friend. And so he, is there anyone left of Saul's house that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Why Jonathan's sake? His best friend, pact he had made. Are you with me so far? Verse 2. And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was what? Ziba. That's a cool name. Have you ever met a Ziba? That's a chill name. I'm just saying, you know? Okay? Anyways, named Ziba. And when they had brought him unto David, the king said unto him, are you Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. Verse 3 now. And the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I might show what? Kindness. But now David adds something very, very significant that he didn't add in verse 1. The kindness of God. In verse 1, he just simply says that I might show the kindness, that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake. But now, God wants us to understand, he wants us to understand a very significant truth, a significant fact about this story onward that will illustrate the kindness of who? God. This is not just an average kindness, you know, like, oh, you're so kind because you helped a little lady cross the street, or you're so kind because you opened the door, you know, in front of someone. Listen, gentlemen, I know Pastor Mendoza tells me he's very proud of the gentlemen here at San Jose Central, because you gentlemen, you know, you guys opened the door for ladies and you let them walk in before you, and you're just so kind. Well, that's great. I'm glad. I should learn a few things from you guys here in San Jose Central. But this is not the kindness we're talking about. You'll find out. Are the men in San Jose Central as such? Yes or no? I was hoping for a little feminine affirmation. And all I'm getting from them is a little bit of a laugh. I don't know. That's all right. That's all right. Are you awake? I'm really just trying to wait. Yeah. So here we go. Verse 3. We got to finish up. They tell me I got to finish by 2:30. Okay? Amen. All right. Okay, good. says, and the king said, is there not anyone that left of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said, look at that last part. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet what? A son. Pause. Think about that for a minute. Put yourself in David's shoes. He just learns that his best friend has a son that he knew nothing about. How do you think he feels about that news? Huh? Excited, right? But that's not all. Listen to what it says. Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. Now what happened? What can we know about this son? Is there anything we can know about him? Well, I'm glad you asked. Yeah, there is. In fact, keep your thumb there in 2 Samuel 9. Go with me to 2 Samuel 4. 2 Samuel 4. Just right there. Just right there. 2 Samuel 4. And what we're going to do is we're just going to look at a simple verse that is very insightful as to this man. And it will help us to understand the story of 2 Samuel 9 better. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Look at verse 4 here for a moment with me. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, it says this, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. Okay, so far Ziba's account is panning out. He was how old? 5 years old when the tidings, that's news, came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. What do you think that news was? Their death. Okay? Their death. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was what? Mephibosheth. Let me kind of unpack that for us just briefly. Saul had rejected God. He had rebelled against God, and he had gone after strange gods. In fact, he went to a witch, the witch of Endor, to find out should he or should he not go to battle against the Philistines there in the valley of Jezreel. God gave him plenty of evidence not to go, but he insisted on going, and Jonathan, as one of his most valuable soldiers, went to that battle. And in that battle against the Philistines in the valley of Jezreel, Jonathan lost his life. He was killed in battle. Saul, seeing the death of his dearly beloved son, Saul sought for death himself and couldn't find it. Ultimately, he fell upon his own sword and committed suicide. Now the Philistines have just eliminated the king and his successor. So if the king is dead and the successor is dead, who is next in line to sit on the throne? Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth is only 5 years old. Man, they started the food already. Okay, this sermon is going to be cut short. I'm smelling it. Mephibosheth is 5 years old, so his nurse is worried because he can't fight for himself. So what does she do? She picks him up and she's fleeing. She's running. She's trying to save his life. And as she runs, jumping through rocks and through valleys and dodging and who knows all what happened, but at some point that boy falls, and that fall must not have been a light fall. It wasn't just from here there. He must have fallen perhaps some distance to such a degree that his legs were broken. Can you imagine the pain of that five-year-old? From that moment on, that boy has to crawl everywhere he went. Don't think that they had ramps and paved sidewalks and things. He had to suffer to survive. And lame, he couldn't develop a profession. Who knows what his life degenerated to? Are you following me so far? Now, let's go back to 2 Samuel 9. And let's kind of wrap this up in an appropriate way. David is inquiring to find out, is there anyone of the house of Saul? He learns of Mephibosheth. He finds out that his best friend had a son. His deep yearning's desire is to find that boy to show him what? Do you remember? Kindness. But I want you to put your mind, well, I want you to put yourself in the heart and in the mind and in the life of Mephibosheth. From 5 years old, he's running and he's living his life as a fugitive because he believes the moment the king finds him as the only survivor and the rightful heir to the throne, the king is going to what? Kill him. And so Mephibosheth is trying to escape his identity. He's trying to change who he is. Now, verse 4, 2 Samuel 9, verse 4. Oh, wait a minute. Am I in... Yeah, 2 Samuel 9, verse 4. Sorry, I was in the wrong verse. Here we go. Verse 4, and the king said unto Ziba, where is he? Logical question. And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now we have his address. We know exactly where he's at. Plug that in, and let's go get that. Let's go get him. Verse 5, then King David sent, and my version, I'm reading the old King James. I like the word it uses there. Does anyone have a King James? What does it say? Fetched. It's kind of a... How do you like? Would you like to be fetched? That depends. If you're single, maybe. But generally, fetched is not a kind of a kind way to be brought anywhere. It says, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, I want you to consider this. We find Mephibosheth at Machir's house. He's sitting there, lame. He can't walk. And as he's sitting there, they're looking in the distance, a cloud of smoke. They hear the roar of an oncoming enclave of horses. And in the distance, they can make out these are royal soldiers that are coming straight at Machir's house. How do you think Mephibosheth feels? How would you feel? Trapped. He can't run. He probably accuses of Machir of turning him in. Why would you do that to me? Why? No, Mephibosheth, listen, calm down. We don't know why they're here. Maybe they're lost. Maybe they're hungry. Maybe they need water. Don't worry. Take them inside. Why don't you go inside? Hey, Joni and Johnny, come here. You guys grab them, one side and the other. Take them inside. Don't worry. I'll get rid of them. We'll see. And Mephibosheth is inside the house, and he's nervous. He's thinking, oh, no, they found me. They discovered me. I am going to die. The soldiers come and there Machir is. Hey, sir, how can I help you? Are you guys lost? Is there anything I can help you? Would you like some water? Are your horses okay? No. We're here on orders from the king. We have good reason to believe that you are harboring a man by the name of Mephibosheth. We are here on orders of the king to extradite him and take him to the king. Now, Mephibosheth, I'm sure at those times he could probably hear what's going on. They find him in the house. They probably, as the custom is at that part of the country, they put a black hood over his head. They bring him into the wagon. They shut those iron gates and they ride off from Lodabar to Jerusalem. Some distance. Mephibosheth is there, handcuffed or tied up, constrained and detained, thinking the worst. He's thinking, I am going to my death. They get to the king's palace. He doesn't know where he's at. He hears the soldiers jump off their horses and with their sandals and all their weaponry and all the metal and armor that they have. He hears them as they make their way to the door of that wagon, and he hears the door pried open. Soldiers come in, grab him, and now they're walking with Mephibosheth and they're taking him in. He hears the iron doors as they open and shut behind him. He can tell the soldiers walking through the hallways, up and downstairs, turning this corner, more metal doors opening and shutting. And finally, he realizes he has reached what seems to him as the execution chambers. He hears broad doors open. He can tell they're broad because of the sound of the hinges. And as he listens to the soldiers as they are walking, taking him in, he hears that the ricochet of the sandals, of the footsteps going from these large high ceilings and broad walls. And he knows, I am at the place of my death. Can you imagine how he feels? The soldiers approach the king's throne, and just below the king's throne, right there on ground level, they put Mephibosheth down and they uncover his face, and he can now for the first time see where he's at. He can tell he's in the palace, the royal palace. He can tell that there's a king sitting on his throne. He doesn't know who it is. Or maybe he does, but he doesn't know what his fate awaits. And the Bible tells us, verse 6, what takes place. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come on to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And as he falls on his face, would you be able to look at the face of who you suppose will sentence you to death? Mephibosheth just falls down to his face, and there he's thinking, maybe there's a way of escape. Maybe there's a cross in identity. Maybe they don't know who I am. Maybe he doesn't realize who I truly am. Maybe I can still get out of this one. He might have mercy on me. I'm handicapped. I can't walk. Maybe I can plead for mercy. And he falls on his face, and as he's thinking these things, he hears the voice of King David thundering down to his ears, calling him by his very own name, Mephibosheth. And at that moment, his heart stops. And the only thing that comes out of his mouth is this: behold thy servant. Now he's not ready for what is about to take place. He's not ready to hear these next words. Listen to this. Verse 7. This is beautiful. Are you guys awake? All right, because this is where it really gets. This is amazing. By the way, young people, this is in the Bible. You're like, man, this is not exciting yet. Well, just hold on. This is more exciting than any film Netflix can throw at you, okay? Verse 7, it says this. And David said unto him, what? Fear not. Can you imagine David when he sees his best friend's son right there, right below him, and he probably wants to jump out of his throne and throne seat and run to him and hug him and kiss him and hold him. But he's the king. He needs to remain dignified. And he can see that boy shaking death. He knows what must be crossing through his mind. He might be crying. He might be weeping. David's heart goes out to him. And the first thing that David tells him is, fear not. Many times when we come face to face with God, we fear. We fear punishment. We fear rejection. We fear that he will not receive us, forgive us, accept us. This story teaches me that no matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, my God loves me and is gracious unto me. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. Now at that moment I'm thinking Mephibosheth is going, hold on. What do you mean kindness for Jonathan my father's sake? How in the world do you know my father? You guys might think that Mephibosheth knows the story between David and Jonathan. Mephibosheth has no idea that Jonathan and his father and King David were ace boom coom at some time. He had no idea they were the best of friends. In fact, the Bible presents their relationship as one, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Mephibosheth had no idea. Otherwise, the moment that he realized, I'm before King David, yo, D, check it out, I'm Jonathan's son. He would have name dropped there in a minute, wouldn't you? Man, I may look stupid, but I ain't dumb. You know what I mean? I will surely show you kindness for thy father's Jonathan's, for Jonathan thy father's sake. And in case that is enough, check this out. And I will restore you, how many? All the lands of Saul, your father. And if that's not enough, and you shall eat at my table, how often? Continually. Now I want you to just think about for a moment. Mephibosheth thought he's going there to what? Die. And now the king is saying, look, not only are you not going to die, Mephibosheth, not only are you going to live, but you're going to be a very wealthy man. Oh, and by the way, you're going to have season's pass to my banquet table. Unlimited access to royal dainties, the king's food. Can you imagine how Mephibosheth is thinking, feeling? How do you think he feels? Come on now, help me out. How do you think he feels? Happy? Relieved? Excited? I think you're right, but it took him a minute to accept it. I think Mephibosheth for a minute was like, man, quit playing with me. Don't be playing. You don't believe me? Check it out. Look at his response here in verse 8. This is, and he, Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, now notice what he says. What is your servant that you should look upon such a what? A what? Dead dog, such as I. How do you like that for self-esteem? We need to hook Mephibosheth up with a little Joel Osteen, okay? A couple of you got that. He needs to, he thinks, man, listen, why are you playing with me? If you're going to kill me, kill me. Do it, you know, like when we were little, your mom would come and take off, especially boys, because we'd have little hairs, you know. And your mama would come and take that Band-Aid off so slowly, and you're just hurt, and you're like, just rip it off, Mom, please. Mephibosheth is saying, listen, if you're going to kill me, kill me. And get it over with. Don't toy with me. And you would think that David would respond, that David would answer. Look, David didn't even acknowledge his statement. It's like the prodigal son when he came to his father's house and he was about to tell him the speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your child. Just take me as one of your hired servants. You guys remember that, right? That was his speech. You guys remember that, right? Luke 15. Well, what wound up happening is by the time he got out to the, I'm not worthy to be, you know, to be your son, the father just, boy, be quiet, come here, I'm just so happy, kissed his dirty, nasty neck. You guys remember this, right? All right, well, this is what's happening here, in essence. David doesn't even acknowledge what Mephibosheth just uttered. Verse 9, check this out. Then King David called Ziba. He's like, little boy, no, you know. Hey, Ziba, come here. Called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, notice, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Now, notice verse 10. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and you shall bring in all the fruits of your master's son, that he might have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread, how often? Always at my table. Now, I want you to get this. Now, Ziba had how many sons did he have? And how many servants? How many? 20. What's the total? 35. Plus Ziba? 36. King David just gave Mephibosheth, in less than 5 minutes, 36 servants, so that he would always have his tamales, his tortillas, his fajitas, all right? And any other delicious Filipino food that we're looking forward to eating just a little bit here, all right? So that he would always have food. I mean, Mephibosheth, we find him in Machir's house. He's not even in his own house. Machir, Amiel's son, and Lodabar. Lodabar is one of the lowest, dirtiest, slum pit. He's been living a fugitive. He's been living trying to escape his identity because he believes that the moment the king finds out who he really is and where he's at, the king is going to kill him. And the king, all the while, only wanted to show him kindness. How deceived has Mephibosheth been for so long? You wonder how long? Check this out. Verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my king, my lord the king has commanded his servants, so shall your servant do. You know, Ziba's sucking up to the king, okay? But the king interrupts him, and for the third time, this is the third time, the king says this. Ziba, I just want you to understand. Mephibosheth, said the king, shall eat at my table as what? As what? One of the king's sons. Was Mephibosheth one of David's sons? No, he was Jonathan's son. Mephibosheth was and is a son of a king. Except that king had died long before. See, through those veins flowed royal blood. Mephibosheth had just lost sight of that. He never knew that his destiny was that for one day to sit on a throne. He thought that the king wanted to destroy him. He thought that the king wanted to kill him, when in actuality the king wanted to bestow him all the riches that belonged to his grandfather and his father and give him access to the king's table. Verse 12 says this, now Mephibosheth had a young son when this took place. He now, at that time, had his own son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelled in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat, how often? Continually at the king's table, and was lame on both feet. Mephibosheth. An obscure story in the middle of a book that is seldom reviewed has a fitting image of what God wants to do in each one of our lives. There are several key figures in this story. There's King David. There's Jonathan. There's Mephibosheth. And there's Ziba. Four individuals representing four key elements in the plan of salvation. Number one, who does King David represent?
God.
Who does Jonathan represent? Let me help you out. Jonathan was the son of the king who gave his life, who lost his life, in order for his son Mephibosheth to be received as one of the sons of the king. Who does Jonathan represent? Jesus Christ. Who does Ziba represent? That link between heaven and earth, that connection that God used in order to connect Mephibosheth with the king. And who does Mephibosheth represent? For me, Mephibosheth represents that man that stares at me every day in the mirror. I was a Mephibosheth. I lived very far from God because I thought that God was going to come into my life and take my joy away. That I thought God was going to come into my life to make me miserable and to take and to be Christian and to be Christ-like. You know, it's so boring. You got to go to church and you can't dress like this and you can't watch there and you can't eat that and you can't drink this. How many Mephibosheths surround us every day? There's Mephibosheths in your work. There's Mephibosheths at the grocery store when you go to Whole Foods. There's Mephibosheths perhaps even in your own home. And they too must know. They too must have the invitation. They too must have that encounter with the king. Today I invite you to be a Ziba. To be one of those that connects the lost with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Jesus tonight, or today rather, calls you. He calls you to join his army. He wants to send you out like soldiers that went to get Mephibosheth. This church is God's church. And God wants to do amazing things before he comes. But he needs his people to be aroused, to be encouraged, to be mobilized. We've come today to give you an opportunity. To give you an opportunity to say, you know what, Pastor? My life is good. I've got a job. I've got a home, even here in the expensive Bay Area. I might have struggles, but I'm living. I'm healthy, I'm breathing, and I'm happy. Today, Jesus says, I want you to actually now partner with me in earth's last moments to do something big for God. To prepare a people for his soon return. We'll finish now. We'll pray. We'll eat, but I invite you to stay so that we together can grow together, prepare together, and by God's grace work together, and one day soon enter that glorious city together. I pray that it will be your desire to say, Pastor, you can count on me. I want to help. I want to work. I want to allow God to use me to find Mephibosheth in my community, in my city, in my workplace. Dare I say, even in my home. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord use us. May the Lord keep us faithful unto the end. Amen. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, Father, because you weren't willing to let us be. You didn't rest, Father, knowing that we were in Lodebar. Knowing that you had such a banquet set up for us. How could you sit at your table and eat, knowing that we are living in the pit of despair, Father? Thank you for Jesus and for the sacrifice that he was willing to make. He laid down his life so that we might be received as one of the king's sons. Your word says, behold. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And even though it does not yet appear what we shall be, do you know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is? That passage finishes, Lord, with an admonition to us. Every man, woman, and child that has this hope in him and in her purifies himself even as you are pure. I pray, Father, that you would bless San Jose Central and that you would prepare us, Father, to do great things for you as you use us, Father. Give us an experience. And by all means, work in us that transforming power. We love you. We thank you. And Father, we just ask a blessing over this meal that we will be partaking, over our fellowship and our time together. Father, you are our guest of honor at this moment. We delight to spend this time with you. May our fellowship be sweet and our time together here be meaningful. We thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,